If you can be gripped by that, that what God did for Jesus, He will do for me. And as He cared for Jesus, He will care for me. But the reason why God did all that was because Jesus took the proper place that a man should take before God all through his life. Believe it or not, he lived as a zero so that his father could be one. And because he lived under his father, the father was one and he was zero, there was always a value in his life. And he's given us an example. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Where now he becomes the one in front of us, and we remain as zeros till the end of our life. Then, what you sang is right. What God did for Jesus, he'll do for you. And if you find he's not doing it for you, you know the reason. You're no longer a zero. You've become a one or two or three already. That's why. Why doesn't he care for you as he cared for Jesus? Because you're no longer a zero. Every problem in the life of a Christian, which is unsolved, is because he will not become a zero. All the conflicts between husband and wife, every home, is because one of them is not a zero, or both are not zeros. It is impossible to fight with a zero. Let me show you a verse in the Old Testament which has been a great blessing to me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a picture of our battle against Satan. And we want to think a little bit about our battle with Satan at this time. Second Chronicles 20. The sons of Moab, sons of Ammon, some of the Munites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Whenever you read about war against God's people in the Old Testament, it is the battle against Satan for us. And the report came to Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming out against you. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. What did he do? He didn't, like some other kings, go to Egypt and some other countries to come and help. You know, like we may go to man for help. He sought the Lord. He fasted and sought the Lord. And he reminded God of his promises. Lord, you have said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what we say. You're the same yesterday, today and forever. He said, Lord God, mercy, you're the God of our fathers. Didn't you drive out all the enemies? Didn't you defeat Satan on the cross? Verse 7. That's what we say today. And you said, if whenever you're in trouble, come and seek me and I will answer you. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do you know that promise? In Jeremiah 33 verse 3, well, that's what he said. You said that you'd help us. Now, Lord, this is the prayer I want you to think of. The prayer of a zero. Verse 12. Middle of that verse. We have zero power. We have zero wisdom. But we look at you. You are the number one in front of us. We are zeros. We have no power. We don't know what to do. That means my power is zero. My wisdom is zero. I depend on you. That is the man who can live by faith. Who recognizes he has no power, no wisdom. He's zero. He's a nothing. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's how Jesus lived. And to see Jesus having come in the flesh means that we can live like he lived. Recognizing that we are nothing, but recognize that he's always there to support us and help us. He's the same You know that verse in John 13, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We look back to read, that song we sing, the God who lived in Moses' time is just the same today. The God who lived in Daniel's time is just the same today. The God who lived in the time of the apostles is just the same today. And when it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's one of the subjects on which I base that book, God's Work Done in God's Way, which also I've encouraged all of you to get a copy and read to understand how God's work should be done. Essentially, that if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and like he was in the days of the apostles, and that's described for us in the New Testament, how the apostles did God's work, their attitude to money, etc. If he's the same, then he can do the same thing today. He can help his servants to serve him without ever asking anybody for money. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if he's not, then we have to modify his methods. Like David modified the method of carrying the ark and followed the example of the Philistines to put it on a bullock cart, and that's how calamity came. You read in 2 Samuel. So, how shall we prove that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever? In our churches, we will prove, particularly in the area of money and making our needs known to others, that we say Jesus made his need known only to the Father. You know, today how many people pleading with people, come on, support me, support me. Can you imagine Jesus, picture this in your mind, Jesus going to people and saying, can you please give me some money? My heavenly Father has let me down, and so I have to trust you folks now. That's the attitude of a beggar. My heavenly Father let me down. He says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if I'm hungry, I will not let you know, he says in the Psalms. But it hasn't worked, Jesus says, for me. So can you give me money? Can you imagine a Jesus like that? That is another Jesus. And that is another Jesus that is being preached in Christendom today by all these preachers who say, please give us money because I have to do this and I've got to do that, and you people have to help me. No apostle did it. Jesus did not do it. And we wanted to prove that right from the beginning of CFC, and we have proved it now for 43 years. And that's why I waited 43 years to write that book, because I didn't want to write unproven theories. 40 years is enough to prove something, like we read again and again in the wilderness. The Israelites proved God. So take that challenge, brothers and sisters. When you're in need, go to God instead of going to man. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8, cursed is the man who depends on man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The man who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. And always green, always bearing fruit in its season. But if you don't trust in the Lord, it says you'll be like a barren tree in the wilderness. And that's how a lot of so-called Christian churches are. And that's how a lot of Christians are. We are not meant to be like that. I was greatly challenged some years ago by this verse in 1 John and chapter 4. And I want to pass it on to you. 1 John chapter 4. It's a little phrase. And I think we have it on a plaque downstairs of our building. 1 John 4 verse 18. Sorry, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. The last part of that verse. As Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Meditate on that. It's a deep well from which you can draw water for the rest of your life. As Jesus is, so also are we in this world. This is not talking about the future. It's talking about this world right now. That right now, I can be as Jesus is. What he did for Jesus, he'll do for me. As the Father cared for Jesus, he'll care for me. As he is, so also are we. And I thought of it like this. Demons were scared of Jesus. In a synagogue, we read, when Jesus spoke, the demon-possessed man erupted. But that guy sat quietly when all the Pharisees were speaking there for years. But the moment Jesus came, they erupted. And wherever Jesus went, the demons would warn them, "Hey, he's coming here, he's coming here, be careful." They were scared of Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Do you have faith to believe that? That you never need to be afraid of the devil. All of you children, never, never to be afraid of the devil. Resist the devil, James 4:7, he will flee from you. But before you resist the devil, it says in James in chapter 4, and just before that, James 4:7 is resist the devil, but previous to that it says submit to God. That's the full verse. Don't just resist the devil. Don't begin in the middle of the verse. Submit 100% to God, which means you become a zero, and let God be everything in your life. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee. That's God's promise. What God has prepared for those who love him, this is one of the things he has prepared for us, which they did not have in the old covenant. No old covenant person could resist the devil. The devil is mentioned only in two or three places in the entire Old Testament. One is in Genesis 3. Once it says Satan tempted David to number the people. And then you read about Satan in Zechariah chapter 3 accusing Joshua, the high priest. There's only a few places. And no person in the Old Testament was called to fight Satan or resist Satan. We never read of Satan coming against anyone in the Old Testament. Why? Because God does not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. So, you know, you don't let children, two-year-old children, go out into the world all by themselves. They're not ready. When they are 20 years old, you'll send them because now they're ready. So God did not allow any Old Testament, not even Elijah or John the Baptist, to face the devil directly. The first person who confronted the devil directly was Jesus Christ. And after that, the apostles, after that, we can submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from us. Any believer can cast out a demon if his conscience is clear, he's walking in the light, he believes that Satan was defeated on the cross by Jesus Christ. He's convinced about it. No doubt in his mind. Every demon, and the devil and all his hosts were all defeated on the cross by my Savior. And Jesus Christ is the head of my life. He dwells in my heart. And as Jesus is, so am I in this world. So am I when I confront this demon-possessed person. You can tell that demon, in the name of Jesus, get out of her. Get out of him. It'll go. You don't have to repeat it. You know, in many churches, they fast and pray and yell, and some people pull the woman's hair and all that. I saw that happen once, somebody doing it, and I said, "Who's got the demon here? This pastor or this woman?" No. I've cast out many demons in my life, always with one word. I'll tell you another thing. I never did it before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit not only revealed Jesus in a new way to me, not only gave me revelation on the life of victory, but it's almost like transported me into a realm of the Spirit. See, we are all living in the realm of reason. And we all, like college students and all in the realm of reason. But then the Lord lifts us into the realm of the spirit, and then we see things which other people can't see. And people won't even be able to understand us, why we do things in a certain way. A carnal person will always misunderstand a spiritual person. Even a soulish person who's not carnal, he's not living in sin, but he lives in his reason, he lives in his emotions, he will not understand a spiritual man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 onwards to chapter 3 and verse 3, you read about three types of people. And that is, natural man means the soulish man, verse 14. That is the real translation of it. The soulish man who lives by his soul, 1 Corinthians 2:14. A soulish man who lives in his mind and his emotions cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, because they have to be spiritually appraised inside the veil in the presence of God. But he who has gone inside the veil and has become spiritual, he can appraise. Appraise means evaluate everything. What is this and what is this? What is the value of this and what is the value of that? Relatively. And he can evaluate people. He can discern people. It's one of the greatest needs for elders, to be able to discern. Go beyond the words they say, to discern his spirit. But the spiritual man cannot be discerned by others. He cannot be. He appraises everybody, but people cannot appraise him. No. You cannot appraise a spiritual man unless you're spiritual yourself. And that's why you see so many really spiritually minded people are criticized by soulish people. And you say, that man who's criticizing is living an upright life. I know. He's not carnal. But he's evaluating by his mind and emotions. He studied the Bible with his mind and emotions. He's not spiritual. He's not taken up the cross. He's not denied his will. He hasn't become a zero before God and said, I will do nothing by myself. I'll wait on the Father. He doesn't do that. He's very clever. So he cannot discern spiritual things, and he cannot discern a spiritual man. And that's why the truly spiritual people in the world are always misunderstood by a whole lot of clever believers who quote verses and this and that. And the other, why is this? Why is it like that? I don't waste my time arguing with people about verses, because I say these things are spiritually discerned. What's the use? It's like explaining to a blind man who says, this wall is black. Here's a blind man who tells me, Brother Zach, you don't realize this wall is black. He's really sincere, but he's blind. How in the world can I convince him this wall is not black? There's no way, except his eyes are opened. That's how it is. A spiritual man, it's impossible to explain these things to a soulish person. But then he goes on in verse chapter 3, verse 1, to speak about carnal people. Those are the people who live according to the flesh. They have, verse 3, jealousy, strife, and all those other things. So there are three types of people mentioned in these verses. The carnal person, the lowest level, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, they live according to the flesh. The soulish person, chapter 2, verse 14, who lives in his mind and emotions. And the spiritual person. The spiritual person is the only one who can accomplish the will of God. But the spiritual person is the one who always considers himself a zero. The carnal person doesn't consider himself a zero. The soulish person definitely does not consider himself a zero. He's pretty clever. Maybe he knows the Bible. The truly spiritual person is the one who recognizes he's a zero and remains there consistently day after day after day after day, putting God in front of him. It's not just zero, full stop. No. It's zero, but I have the Lord in front of me. I set the Lord always before me. Always. From the moment I wake up in the morning, this one, Christ, is in front of me. Then only I have any value. Otherwise, I'll go through that whole day as a zero and accomplish nothing. But if I start the day with Christ in front of me, I become valuable. And if I can keep him in front of me in every decision, he will protect me, preserve me, as he cared for Jesus, the Father will care for me. That's how we are supposed to live. We live by the word of God that we receive every day. God speaks to us all the time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And when we do that, we'll find the devil is very quick to come and whisper unbelief into our heart. Can you just pick up those slides which I gave you and put the first one of them up there. Receiving God's word daily. This is a humble person who's laid down his sword and his equipment and saying, God, like we say, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me my food today. Give me your word to me. This is how we must begin every day. Even if you're not physically on your knees, spiritually bowing before God, I cannot go through this day without receiving your word. And when we do that, the devil is quick to do something else. Go to the next slide. There are demons who come to us after we have heard God's word, who will whisper unbelief. No, 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 it won't happen like that. Accusations against others, very common. Whispers. Whenever you find negative thoughts in your mind about other people, remember this picture. It's not coming from your mind. The devil is whispering. Ah, your wife did this, or your husband did this. Are you going to listen to those demons? A lot of misunderstandings between husband and wife are because these demons come and whisper, and that foolish husband or the foolish wife listens to them. And the distance comes between believers. When the demons whisper accusations against somebody else and canceling out the word of God that we got earlier. Please remember this picture. Whenever you hear whispers of unbelief, no, 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 it won't happen like that. It's going to be whisperings of some terrible thing that will happen to you or your family. Don't listen to it. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So here's a scary picture. The next one of the devil himself. The next slide, can you go to that? The devil coming at you, Satan attacks. But he's not afraid. He doesn't turn his back. We never turn our back to Satan. Never. Never, 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 never. We got the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit in our hand. And let the devil come at us. And go to the next slide. And he will flee. He doesn't walk away. He runs. Because we've taken the word of God. Like Jesus, every time he was tempted, he said, it is written. And the devil fled. He came with another temptation. Jesus said, it is written. He went away. Again he came. He said, it is written. There is no better way to conquer Satan. Where did Eve fail? When God had said, it is written, or it is spoken, you shall not eat of that tree. The devil said, but it'll make you like God. It'll make you clever. Do it. There's some benefits in it. She should have said, "It, God has spoken, I shall not eat it." He would have fled. See the contrast between how Eve and Adam went towards Satan and how Jesus went. See, the devil is always, sometimes he comes attacking us like this. The Bible says, the devil is also like a roaring lion. You know, the roar of a lion itself is so frightening. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, the devil's like a roaring lion whom you must resist in the faith. The same thing that James says, 1 Peter 5, you read that, he says that there also. And I want you to show you the next slide of two lions on either side. And the way is a very narrow way. And the roar of the lion scares this Christian. We say, how can I get through this? One lion this side, one lion that side, trying to grab me. It could be the love of money. You think of that as a lion trying to grab you? How many believers it has grabbed, swallowed them up completely, or destroyed their effectiveness? Or it could be a gossiping spirit. Think of these two as money on one side and gossiping on the other side. With gossiping, the devil has destroyed so many Christians. And they are there to grab you. You could think whatever it says about the sin that so easily beset us. Think of what is the sin besetting you. pornography, waiting to grab you. But if you will trust in God, He says He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability. Do you see the chain on that lion on the right? And there is a chain on the lion on the other side also, which you can't see. Both are chained and they cannot reach the narrow way. They can only reach up to that edge. They cannot come into that way. So if you walk that way, the lion will not be able to touch you. It says in Isaiah, let me turn with you a verse in Isaiah in chapter 35. Isaiah 35, it speaks about this narrow way like this. Verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway. It'll be called the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35, verse 8. Jesus called it the narrow way that leads to life. And the devil is there. It's a very narrow way. You can see it here. Danger this side, danger that side. That leads to life. It's a very narrow way, but the Lord will help us along it. The unclean will not travel on it. It'll be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there. So, can you go back to that one on the lion? No lion can come into the way. He'll be stopped. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability. No lion will be there on the way. He may come right up to the edge of the way, but he cannot touch you. But the redeemed, verse 9, will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return with joyful shouting. We are called to a life of triumph, brothers and sisters, to always overcome. We go to the next slide. See this demon trying to attack this Christian, trying to push him to one side or the other side. There's always a balance, you know. Sometimes think of Christianity. On one side are the legalists who go by the letter of the law, this. They fall over one side. And the others who react against that are those who become worldly. They fall over the other side. Worldly people and legalists, they've fallen over the other side. But the narrow way is between the two. In many areas, there are some people who go overboard on kindness. And some people who overboard on severity of God. God is kind and God is severe. If you major only on one, you fall over the cliff. Whether it is kindness or severe. Sometimes you think, oh, that brother is so kind, he's so godly, but this other brother is so strict. Well, if he's only strict, he's ungodly. If he's only kind, he's also ungodly. God is both kind and strict. A good father is kind and strict. And if a man cannot be kind and strict, then God has to give him a wife who will make the balance there. So the narrow way is something, as we see in Scripture, that we seek to follow. And then when we come to the end of life and we look at this way, go to the next one, we'll see how we look back at the end of our life. And if you have remained in humility as a zero, you will look back and you'll discover that God protected you from stumbling and falling on either side of that narrow way. The secret of walking this narrow way is to remain a zero all your life. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. To every one of you sitting here, I would say, brother, sister, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. And He wants to fulfill that plan. And He will definitely fulfill it if you remain as a zero before God and remain as a zero before other people. And let God be everything in your life. He will fulfill that plan. Turn with me to Jeremiah in chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. It's a wonderful promise. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. God says, I know the plans I've got for you. Plans to do you good for your welfare. Never to hurt you. to give you a future and a hope. Those are the plans God has for us. And if you want to walk in that plan, call upon me, pray to me, I will listen to you. Seek me and find me, and you will find me, verse 13, when you search for me with all your heart. Otherwise you won't find that plan. Turn to Psalm 139. This is a passage I love to quote because it's always been a blessing to me. Psalm 139. It says, Lord, verse 13, you formed me inside my mother's womb. And while I was still in my mother's womb, verse 16, you saw, your eyes saw me as a little embryo or a fetus, small little thing inside my mother's womb. Isn't it? I think of that sometimes. Lord, when I was in my mother's womb, you had your eye on me. It blesses me to know that. Please use your imagination. It's true. When you were in your mother's womb as a teeny weeny thing that only could be seen in a microscope, God saw you. And he had a plan for you. Because in his book, that means in his mind, all the days that he had planned for you were already planned. Before you were born. And I say, Lord, I want to walk in that plan. So many years I wasted not seeking for your plan. I couldn't fulfill your plan because I thought I was a 1 or a 10 or a 50 or a 100 or a 1,000. But now I want to be a 0. So that every time I'll say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want to do my own will. The man who's a 0 says, I never want to do my own will. Jesus said it throughout his life. Throughout your life, you say, Lord, I never want to do my own will. You'll never fall over on either side. You fall onto other side when you want to do your own will. You can do your own will this way or that way, and you fall. But if I say, Lord, I don't want to do my own will, I'll only do your will, you will walk this narrow way till the end of your life. And he says in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me. You're always thinking about me. When I'm awake, verse 13, you're still with you. He's always thinking about you. How to help you to understand that his plan is the best for you. I remember when I wanted to get married. I said, Lord, I don't have a choice. If you want me to be single, I'll be single. And for a long time, I thought I would be single. But I'll never marry someone outside of your will. I am 0 there. I have no choice. I'm not looking at a pretty woman and saying, oh, that's the one I want. So a lot of foolish believers, they only look for beauty. You know this well-known verse that I quote to young people from Proverbs? I like to quote it, and all of you young men, please remember this verse all your life. In Proverbs, it talks about a pretty woman who has no understanding. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. A beautiful woman, I'd say, who's not spiritual. Here's a very attractive woman. And there are pretty women in the world. It's in chemistry, they call it molecules. Molecules arranged in a certain way are pretty. Molecules arranged another way are ugly. It's all molecules, basically. So if these molecules, if you understand chemistry, you know that. Molecules arranged in a certain way. And these molecules are arranged in a wonderful way in this girl. Okay. Men call her pretty. I just say it's molecules arranged in a certain way. That's all. If they were slightly differently arranged, they would be ugly. The nose is a little up or something. Finished. So, but this pretty woman has got no spirituality. And the Bible says that's like a pig. The character is a pig. The beauty is a golden ring in the nose of that pig. Can you see it? Imagine a pig with a golden ring on its nose. And the beauty is that golden ring. The character is the pig. And this stupid brother says, oh, wow. This golden ring is the best golden ring I've ever seen. I want to marry you. And marries the pig. Don't do that. Look for character. even if there's no golden ring. Beauty is inward finally. That'll remain forever. This golden ring will fade through the years. And then you'll be looking at other golden rings in other pigs. So be careful. Look for character. Otherwise you'll be deceived. Yeah, I want to turn to the last slide. It's about how Satan is always pouring water on God's fire. The Lord has lit a fire in your heart. And He's always seeking to pour water to quench it. But if you open yourself to the Holy Spirit every day, see there the hand pouring oil, the fire will never be quenched. Never. The power of the Holy Spirit. Let Satan keep on pouring any amount of water. The fire in my heart will never die out for Jesus Christ. I praise God. I've experienced a little bit of that. I want to live in that all my life. I'm the bride of Jesus Christ, and it's because of love for Christ that fire burns. I want you to turn with me to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon and chapter 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8. Love is like a fire. Verse 6. Love is in the middle of that. Love is as strong as death. It's flashes, the flashes of love. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6, last part. The flashes of love are like flashes of fire. The very fire of God. That's a part of the Holy Spirit. The fire of God, the flame of God. And many waters cannot quench this. Even if the devil sends a river into that fire, it will not quench it. What a wonderful thing, brother, sister, to have a fire that even a river cannot put out. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if the devil sends a river at me, it will not quench my fire. Maybe he can kill me physically. He killed Jesus. He killed the apostles. That's okay. He may make me starve or do a lot of physical difficulties, but the fire inside, the devil will not be able to put out. And I hope that in these days, as you've heard the word of God, a fire has been ignited in your heart. Make sure that you always receive the oil from the Holy Spirit so that it keeps burning and burning and burning. God may take you through deep sufferings. Don't get discouraged when you go through suffering. God has a plan even there. Turn with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 10. You have tested us, O God. Psalm 66:10. You have refined us like silver is refined. See the type of trials He went through. You brought us into a net. Brought us into a net means I'm tied by my circumstances. Think of a housewife with a number of children. She can't even get out of the house, inside a net as it were. Or in some other situation you're in, no believers around, and you're in a net. And then the Lord puts you in the fire. Verse 12, He brought to the net, an oppressive burden is placed upon us. And allowed men to ride over our heads. And we are put in the fire and taken out of the fire and put into icy cold water. But at the end of it, you brought us into a place of abundance. By the way, in the original Hebrew language, that phrase, place of abundance, is the same as in Psalm 23 where it says, our cups are running over. So how do we get to the place where our cups run over with blessing to everywhere we go, goodness and mercy we leave behind us? It's when the Lord takes us through trials, breaks us and humbles us. So even in those trials, seek God for the power of the Holy Spirit and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He was defeated on the cross. He has no power over any of us. We walk in triumph. He may oppress us in so many ways. God allows it. The first book in the Bible, the book of Job, shows how the devil could attack Job in so many ways. But in the end, Job came out triumphant. He God permitted him even to attack Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus came out in resurrection. And this is the one we follow. We follow a Savior who has conquered Satan, conquered the world. He said at the end of his life, the prince of the world comes against me, he finds nothing in me. That's my goal. John 14 verse 30. The prince of the world comes and he finds nothing in me. And I say, Lord, when the devil comes at me, he must find nothing in me. My conscience is absolutely clear. I've forgiven everybody who hurt me. I've asked forgiveness from people I've wronged. I live with a clear conscience every single day. And I always want to see myself as a zero. The moment I become a one, the devil's got me. And that's how the devil gets a lot of believers. Determined that you'll be a zero till the end of your life. The devil cannot touch you because in front of zero is this one, Christ. I don't depend on myself. I depend on the Lord. I lean upon Him like a branch. A branch is a zero. But when it connects itself to the tree, what beautiful mangoes come out. It's no longer a zero once it's in the tree. That's what Jesus said. Without me, you can do zero. John 15:5. Without me, you can do zero. Philippians 4:13. With Christ, you can do everything. You can go 10, 100 million, any number of zeros. If you put Christ in front. Let's never forget these lessons that God has given us. Seek God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek God to be filled and immersed in the Holy Spirit every single day. We don't need to pray for you or lay hands on you. Go alone before God and say, Lord, I want to live a Spirit-filled life. And it will be so.